Good morning, church. So today is the sixth week of our series on the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I think it's been a great series. It's been really good to get into this series. And for me, as well as the Sunday services, which are great, I've particularly enjoyed my time in small group. We've unpacked the sermons, we've discussed together what have been quite deep questions at times. So it's been really good to learn more about the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's only 2 weeks left in the series, but this morning we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a privilege to speak this morning for me, but it's also a challenge because there's a lot of people here today who are a lot more gifted in every way. So it's humbling for me to speak on this topic this morning. And there's so much in the Bible relating to the gifts of the Spirit, particularly in Paul's letters, but we're not going to be able to cover everything today in a lot of detail. But I'm going to try and look at a few different verses and unpack a few things rather than just do a deep focus on one passage. While I was preparing to write this talk, considering it's on the gifts of the Spirit, I asked a few people the question, what would be the best gift you could ever receive? And these were some of the answers. You can guess who, probably the age of the person from the answer maybe. A big house with its own swimming pool and loads of land. Be a good gift. All the pets I could ever want, like a baby horse and a puppy. Unlimited money. The planet Mars. Don't know what you'd do with that gift, but it's a good one. God's love. World peace. Complete healing for a loved one who is disabled. I wonder, have you ever thought about that question before? How would you answer it? What is the best gift you could ever receive? It's an interesting question for some. Maybe it's a new car, you know, the best, fastest and newest Mazda, John. Or a once-in-a-lifetime holiday. There's some good gifts you could get, isn't there? I think some of the best gifts are the ones that we get the most use out of. One of the best gifts I got was about 5 years ago, and it's an espresso coffee machine. I use it almost every morning. And it's sometimes those little things in life that we appreciate the most. But thinking about it, the best gift is probably my study Bible. What a gift we have in God's Word. But another question, instead of what could be the best gift you could ever get, what was the best gift you ever received? Other than salvation, what is the best gift? When I think back about the different gifts I've received when I was a kid or recently, I've had some good ones, some good presents and gifts. I remember one year I was a kid, I was about 8 or 9 years old, and my dad had started taking me to this local snooker club. I grew up in Anfield, this club called Frames, and I started off that age hardly being able to hit the ball, let alone pot anything. So I remember it being quite frustrating at first, but as the weeks went on, practiced, started to get a little bit better, improved the more that I practiced. I was still rubbish, let's face it, compared to most people. But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed playing snooker. I looked forward to it. And at the time, if I wasn't playing football or computer games, then the next best thing I could do was snooker. I'd even watch it on TV, the professional snooker tournaments and Big Break. Does anyone remember Big Break, the TV show? BBC One, I think. After Gladiators, that was the best program to watch. Loved it. John Virgo and Jim Davidson presented it, I think. So a few months after I got obsessed with snooker, my mum asked me what I wanted for Christmas. So I obviously wanted a snooker table. Loved playing snooker, wanted to play it more. Rather than wait every couple of weeks to go to Frames, I wanted to play it every day. And at the time, we lived in a relatively small end terraced house in Anfield. So I wasn't expecting anything amazing, just a small little snooker table that I could put up in my bedroom, or a little one, you know, you can put on the dining table, a little tiny one. So it was Christmas morning. I remember coming into the living room, seeing this big 6 foot massive table, and my jaw hit the floor. As a 9 year old obsessed with snooker, that was the best gift you could ever get. I was like Stephen Hendry. I even had a waistcoat. Honestly, I had a waistcoat, kept the chalk in my little pocket. I looked like a pro. Didn't play like one, but I looked the business. I had my own cue. The substance didn't match the style, but I looked the part. But when I played snooker on the table, It wasn't just the challenge of potting the balls. You also had the challenge of not breaking me mum's ornaments, not hitting the mirror or above the fireplace, marking the walls with the ends of the cue. It was extreme snooker, shall we say. And I became even better at potting shots like this on a mad angle because the wall was behind me, or straddling the couch, than I could from just hitting it straight. It was brilliant. So if snooker was played with a wall about a foot at the edge of the table, I could have gone pro, I'm telling you. But you know what? That gift exceeded my expectations. I thought I'd get this little tiny table. That's all I wanted, really. But I got this amazing gift. It was a massive table. And I had it for about 10 years, I think. It was brilliant. Used it loads. Really enjoyed it. And when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I wonder, do we think of them as just small things in our lives? The gifts of the Holy Spirit should exceed our expectations. We should use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for us, and the result should be joy. If I got that snooker table and thought, whoa, that's pretty good, and then never used it, it'd been such a waste. I'd have missed out. And maybe my mum and dad would have been disappointed that I'd just spent their gift. So I wonder, has the Holy Spirit got gifts ready for us? And we're simply not using them. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are so much greater than any material object or something that brings temporary joy to us. So you might ask, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're different to the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at last week. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just the things that we could do before we were a Christian in our own strength and we just carry on in the same way. But the Holy Spirit can use us in the things that we're already talented or gifted in. He can use us in those things for God's purposes, as well as give us new giftings. So it's important to say that. So let's start looking at some scripture verses in Scripture to understand what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. First place I want to look is Romans 12, from verses 6 to 8. So Paul writes to the Romans, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul lists those different gifts which are given, as it says, according to the grace given to each Christian. And the fact that they're given by grace means that we don't earn them. You can't earn the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They aren't available to be purchased. A gift in its simplest form is obviously something that is given to someone else without a payment being received for it. You can't earn a gift, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be a reward. They'd be called the rewards of the Holy Spirit if God gave them because of something we do to earn them. But they're not rewards, they're gifts. But I wonder, do we sometimes act as though they're the rewards? We act like God is going to bless us and gift us if we do something for Him first, like it's transactional. If we sacrifice something to God, then God owes us one, and maybe then He'll give us the gift. But that's not how it works. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given according to status, intellect, or because of anything that we ourselves can do to earn them. And that's an encouragement. It's an encouragement because it means that the gifts are given by God without discrimination. And I say that because God's grace is available to us all. All who believe in Jesus and live for God. That's the only qualification. They're not earned or merited. They're simply gifted by God to those who simply live for God. And when you consider the various people in the Bible, Moses, David, Elisha, Daniel, Nehemiah, Gideon, Paul, the disciples, many others, all those people didn't have everything together before God met with them and used them. They didn't earn their way into a position where all of a sudden they became acceptable to God. They didn't have to reach this standard before God then said, yeah, you're okay now. Now you can be in a relationship with me. Take Moses, for example. He was hiding away from his people for years. He committed murder and he was on the run. And then God met with him. God blessed him with the gift of leadership. He was an incredible leader. Take Paul. He was persecuting Christians when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for an encounter with God. He wasn't searching for God, but God met with him. And he also had many gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, if God waited until his people reached a certain standard, if God was waiting for that, till they reached a position of perfection before giving them the gifts, he'd be waiting a while. With me, he would. I believe that the Holy Spirit has gifts for his church that are to be used today. Imperfect Christians operate in the giftings of a perfect God. And the reason I believe that is because God's always got more for his people. We see the gifts of the Holy Spirit used in our church on a daily basis. We celebrate that. It's great to see and hear about the things that go on. But you know, I think there's still more for us to move into. And I think the key thing is not the position you're at, but rather what your response is to God's invitation to a relationship with him. I want to say that again. The key thing is not the position you're at right now, but rather what is your response to God's invitation to have a close and personal relationship with him. So it isn't about what we do for God, but rather what is the condition of our heart towards God. If we're all in, living for God, following Jesus, continually walking closely with him, then the Holy Spirit's going to use us. The Holy Spirit will work in us and bring about God's purposes through us. He won't force himself on us. We just need to have a willing heart. The more we give ourselves the Holy Spirit, the more we'll operate in the gifts he has ready for us. And the more we do that, the more gifts he has for us. Now, the actual gifts listed in Romans 12, they're prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And you may think those are things we do with or without the Holy Spirit, but they're gifts of the Spirit. I suppose the difference in it being a gift of the Spirit is whether you're operating in your own strength or in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Take serving, for example. Anyone can serve. Technically, you don't even have to be a Christian to serve someone else, but some are gifted in serving others. It's also about whether your motivation is to bring glory to God or for another reason. A self-seeking purpose is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can serve in your own strength and for the wrong reasons. You can give in a way that it's not all in for God. Take Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. You can lead and teach from a position without your eyes fixed on Jesus, and so on. So the way that the gifts are exercised is important. And these gifts listed in Romans 12, they're exercised from a motivation of expressing God's love. As followers of Jesus, we are to discover our gifts. We're to use them and to grow in them to bring God's blessing into the lives of others. And that's what it's about. It's about others. It should never be about us. And the more we move in the gifts of the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit will release giftings to us. It's like the fruit of the Spirit we looked at last week. Fruit grows. And we too grow in our giftings the more we operate in them. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are powerful. They're to be used for the church to grow. And they're also used for a purpose, that we want to see people saved. They aren't powerful because of the individual person who's exercising the gifts. They're powerful because of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about the person. It's about the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's how I stand here preaching, an introvert. Hate public speaking. But I do this because the Holy Spirit enables me to. The next key place in Scripture I want to look at that includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to read from verse 7 to verse 11. So it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. These are spiritual gifts. They're supernatural gifts because they aren't from a natural ability. They can't be taught or learned from any human wisdom. And when you look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7, there's a phrase that Paul repeats a number of times that stands out. Paul says again and again that the gifts are of the same Spirit, or by the same Spirit, by that one Spirit, the work of one and the same Spirit. And that means that there can never be a contradiction. There's always consistency and there's always unity because it's the same Spirit at work. So if there is any conflict or any contradiction, if it doesn't align to Scripture, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation, they're all gifts of the one Spirit. In verses 4 to 6, just before the passage I just read, Paul says that it's the same Spirit, and the word is pneuma, which we've heard throughout this series, the same Lord, Kyrios, and the same God, Theos. They're the Greek words, pneuma, Kyrios, Theos. And that's the Trinity. It's the triune God working in harmony and unity together in the life of a believer. In Ephesians 4, from verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's the same Spirit, Lord and God, in perfect unity, working in the gifts of the Spirit. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That psalm includes some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit we looked at a few weeks ago. And it says, the Lord bestows his blessing where there's unity. Now we've looked at some key verses about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. I'm going to move on to three quick points that I was led by God to focus on this morning. So if you're taking notes, the three points are, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for strengthening the church, for the common good, and to bring praise to God. So the first point, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for strengthening of the church. When you read the New Testament in order, the very first time you'll come across the phrase spiritual gift is Romans 1, 11 to 12. And Paul writes this. He says, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened. Now, the English translation is a bit misleading there, because it says Paul wants to impart some spiritual gift, like he's going to pass on the ability to use the gift. But the text actually means that Paul wants to give the Romans the benefit of his gift. So basically, Paul just wants to use his gifts through the Holy Spirit to strengthen the believers. And when the church is strengthened, it can withstand persecution and it can grow. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, we sent Timothy, our brother and servant in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you in your faith and to exhort you that no one be moved by these afflictions. And the same word, strengthen, is used in that verse. And in this context, it means to help their faith not give way when they face the troubles of life. So spiritual gifts are essential to strengthen faith. And that helps prevent people from falling away when trouble comes. And that doesn't detract from the personal responsibility that people have, the personal level of faith and trust in God for individuals. But there is an expectation that the body of Christ strengthens one another. When people are strengthened, then they grow together and they stand firm even through whatever difficulties they're going to face in life. You know, we've heard before about how important unity is, and I mentioned it just before this point. And there's an example in Numbers 12 that I think is relevant here. And the context is that Miriam and Aaron start speaking out against Moses. Moses, the leader of the Jews through the wilderness. And this is all behind Moses' back, really. And it says that Moses was the humblest person on the face of the earth. Yet Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, exalt themselves, really, and they start talking badly about Moses. And what happens is that Jesus comes, God comes down in a pillar of cloud, and he stands at the tent of meeting, and he rebukes them. And he says this to Miriam and Aaron: "When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When with him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Then the Lord leaves in the pillar of cloud, and Miriam then has leprosy. Moses has to then pray for her to be healed, and she has to stay outside of the camp for 7 days until she's fully healed and can come back in with her people. So the Lord blesses his people when they live in unity. That was Psalm 133 we read before. But there can be consequences when there's disunity, as we see from Numbers 12. There are consequences to sin and to disobedience. But the Holy Spirit moves when there is obedience and unity. And where there's unity, there's strength. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for strengthening the church, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good." And for it to be the common good, there has to be a motivation of love. When we act, when we serve, when we speak, it's got to be about love and for the general benefit of everyone. Straight after these verses on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes then about unity. He talks about one body with many parts, and all the parts are necessary for the body to thrive. All the church work together for the benefit of the whole body. And then following that, the next chapter is 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage of scripture on love, which Myra also spoke about last week with the fruit of love. So unity is essential, and love is essential. Love and unity are both needed for the Holy Spirit to thrive in the body of Christ. And the church works best when the body works together. The church works best when there is love, because God is love. When I was given my snooker table as a kid, it was okay when I practiced on it on my own, after school or on the weekends. But it was well better when my dad got home from work and he'd play it with me, or one of my mates came over and we had a game together. The gift was better when it was shared. And the Holy Spirit isn't given to people for them to remain insular. That's why you can't do church on your own. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 5 to 6, Paul uses two words to describe the outworking of the gifts of the Spirit. And those two words are serving and working. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given so that the followers of Jesus serve others. And they're also given that people would work for God. So you can't be a passive Christian and use the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Other translations may use the word empowered here instead of work, but the Greek word used is energio, and that's obviously where we get the word energy from. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us in our giftings. It's his energy that works through us. It's through him that we are active in the spiritual gifts. If we operate in human energy, then whatever we're doing won't lead to lasting fruit. The well-known words of Jesus in John 15, from verse 4, he said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing for God's kingdom. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a simple concept, I suppose, but it's good to be reminded of it. In 1 Peter 4, from verse 10, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the strengthening of the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to bring praise to God. The verse in 1 Peter 4:10, it starts with the phrase, each of you should use your gift. So spiritual gifts are not just for a few Christians. They're for every believer. Every follower of Jesus has abilities which the Holy Spirit has given to them. That's important. Peter then says that the gift should be used to serve others. Again, there's that outward focus of using the gifts. Gifts are exercised by serving others. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit's nature and it's Jesus' nature to serve others. Jesus said it in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In Matthew 5:16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we move in the gifts of the Spirit, we shine for God and God is glorified. There's a fantastic example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 3 to 4. We haven't got time to read all of that. Maybe read it later yourself, Acts 3 to 4. And it's a record of a time when Peter and John, they heal this crippled man, it says, who's never been able to walk. He'd been born disabled. He's over 40 years old, and God heals him. His legs would have been thin. He's never been able to carry the weight of his body, and yet God heals him instantly. Instantly. An incredible miracle, and a great demonstration of the power of God. And the people see this miracle, and they're amazed. Peter then tells the crowd the gospel. And in Acts 4:4, it shows that about 2,000 people give their lives to Jesus that day. Because of this, the Sanhedrin come and they arrest Peter and John. They don't know what to do with them, though. They can't harm them because they can't deny God's healing power, which was evident to everyone, and everyone witnessed it. So it was clearly God at work. So they don't know how they can punish them. And there's a key verse in the account in Acts 4. It's verse 21. So it says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. All the people were praising God. This wasn't about Peter and John. It was about the power of God at work through his Holy Spirit. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit at work caused all the people to praise God. God's aim in giving us gifts and in giving us the faith to exercise those gifts is that God is praised, that his glory might be displayed. So the gifts are for strengthening the church, for the common good of everyone, and to bring praise to God. And where the church operates effectively in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it brings glory to God. The last verse I'll read is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, so it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So the question is, are you eager for the gifts of the Spirit, like the church in Corinth was? Are you eager for the gifts of the Spirit? Paul says that we're to try and excel in those that build up the church. And the Greek word translated as excel, it means to go above and beyond, to be abundant, fully sufficient, or to be advanced in. Advanced in the gifts. I don't think I'm advanced in anything. I've got a long way to go. But we've got a gracious God who loves to give gifts to his children. A few times this year we've heard the phrase preached, there's so much more. And I think, again, it applies here. There's so much more for us to experience in our relationship with God. There's so much more for us to increase in our knowledge of God. There's so much more for us to experience the Holy Spirit. And there's so much more for us to exercise and grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So church, do you want more of God? Do you want more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, and more of his gifts in your life? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Amen.